Thank you, Brother Luke. I love that song. Thank God for the grace of God. Amen. Were it not for grace. Amen. Forever running, but losing the race. Were it not for grace. Amen. 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 Thank you, Brother Luke. 1 Peter tonight. 1 Peter. 1 Peter, please. And with the help of the Lord, we're going to begin a new series of study here, 1st and 2nd Peter. But, tonight, just we'll give you some introductory thoughts as we begin the study and just try to whet our appetite, get us going in this book of the Bible series that we're entitling the Hope on the Way Home. Hope on the Way Home. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Let's read verses 1 through 7 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We'll stop reading there for this evening's text. We'll really just focus on verse number 1 again. I'm going to give you some introductory thoughts concerning this study tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege to bow in your presence. Thank you, Father, for the sweet Spirit of God, your sweet presence tonight. We're reminded of the words of this author, Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, where he speaks about that we could grow by the sincere milk of the Word. We thank you for the Word of God, how sweet it is to our taste tonight. Lord, we crave for it tonight. We are desiring to be fed from the precious Word. Your people, Lord, have gone through this world this week. They've rubbed shoulders and elbows with this world. And Lord, they're tired, they're weary. Lord, they need to be fed. They need to be helped, instructed, and strengthened in their inner man. I pray tonight, Lord, that you would do just that through the teaching and preaching of your word. Would you instruct us and help us and encourage us and strengthen us tonight? Lord, I pray that as a result of the teaching and preaching, that we would go from this place tonight, strengthened in our inner man, a better servant for thee, a better testimony, a better light in this dark world. Whatever's accomplished, you'll receive the glory and honor. We plead the blood of Jesus. Have your will and way. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Again, as we come to this series of study tonight, the book of 1 Peter, our thought, I believe the theme, a theme within the book of Peter is that of a living hope. So we've entitled this series, Hope on the Way Home. It is evident, we'll see it a little bit more as we progress in our study tonight, that Peter is writing to those who are scattered, those who are, he refers to them as strangers. They're sojourning, they're pilgrims, they're on a journey. This world is not their home. They're on their way home, and these individuals are going to face severe persecution. He talks about the trying of their faith. He talks about the fiery trial in chapter number 4. These individuals are going to face great difficulty. They are facing great difficulty at the time of the writing of the text, but the difficulty is going to grow even more difficult under Nero, under these evil governments that would literally take their life for their stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Peter, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, writes to them and gives them some clear instruction that they might have some hope on their way home. You know, someone has said, while there's life, there's hope. And there's a certain amount of truth to that saying. However, one writer said this, it's not the fact of life that determines hope, but rather the faith of life that determines hope. Hope is only as good, and faith, rather, is only good as the object that it's placed in. And our faith tonight is not found in some religion. Our faith tonight is not found in some government. Our faith is not found tonight in some entity. Our faith is found in the one, hallelujah, that is infinite, the one who is immutable, the one who is unchanging, the one who is eternal. And yes, we do have hope this evening. And this hope is not in just that we have life, but that we have life more abundantly, and that we have life in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we deal with this subject tonight of hope on the way home, as we begin these introductory thoughts in the book of 1 Peter, I'm reminded again of what he said in verse number 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again." John, of course, used that language as well, born again, begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is not a vain hope. Our hope is not an empty hope. Our hope is a lively, living hope. Amen. This hope is in God. We find that in verse 21, "who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." I come to encourage you tonight that we certainly live in perilous times. I'm not so sure that we won't face some fiery trials like these believers faced in Peter's day and in the early church history. I certainly do not know what's on tomorrow. We certainly could face some of those fiery trials that they face, severe persecution. But I come to encourage you that no matter what trial we do face, amen, we have a living hope, because our hope is in a living Savior who came, who lived, who died, was buried, and rose again and will never die again, who ever lives to make intercession for the saints. Amen. He said, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. "And have the keys of hell and of death." As we begin this study tonight, I want to deal with three simple introductory truths just to kind of get us going in the first epistle of Peter. We'll deal with three introductory truths tonight. I want to deal with the author, the audience, and the aim. The author, the audience, and the aim. Let's deal first with the author, who is the human penman here in the book of 1 Peter. Of course, it bears his name, Peter. In verse number 1, he addresses him. He addresses the audience as Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. As we look at the author Peter, we'll look at two subpoints, if you will, that would give us a little bit more clarification on this man Peter, the author, the human penman of this book, the man Peter. Of course, we know that his given name was Simon. But Jesus changed his name to Peter. We read that in John chapter 1. As a matter of fact, we'll turn over there real quickly tonight. I love Wednesday night. We can slow down a little bit. Amen. John chapter 1. Peter comes on the scene. John chapter 1, verse 35. If you'd like to read along with me, and of course we encourage that. John 1, verse number 35. Again, the next day, after John stood and took his disciples, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. I think that's worth a time out for just a moment. I think that's worth a pause. I've always been amazed at Andrew and his excitement, his zeal, his fervor. As soon as he comes in contact with this man, Jesus, the Bible says he first findeth his own brother. Amen. I need some help right there. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, I can see the excitement. I can hear it in his voice. "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ, the anointed one. Amen. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. Of course, we find this first introduction to Peter. His name is given name Simon. Jesus changes his name to Peter. Here in the text, he's often referred to in our Bible as Simon Peter. Simon Peter, as a matter of fact, more often than not, he is known or referred to as Simon Peter. One writer suggested that perhaps these two names suggest the Christian's two natures. And I think there's something to that, amen. The old nature, Simon, his first name, his given name, it refers to his old nature, which was prone to fail, prone to fall, prone to speak before he thought, amen. And you and I relate certainly to Simon, that Simon part of Peter, don't we? It could very well speak of the old nature again. But then Peter, the new nature, his name that was changed, that was given by Christ, that new nature, that new name which speaks of victory, amen. Of course, we see as Simon, he was only another human piece of clay, but Jesus would make him Peter, he would make him a stone. He would make him a rock, amen. I would say in passing that the process of being made a stone sometimes is not an easy process. Peter certainly went through that stone-making process, the difficulties, the hardness, amen, the heat, and certainly he was familiar with that, and I believe that's why he wrote so much about it in this first epistle. He was familiar with the fire. He was familiar with the stone-making process. Amen. And Peter was certainly influential. We know him to be really most of the time as the ringleader, as the spokesman, as the leader of the 12. He was influential when all turned and walked away from Jesus in John chapter number 6. Many of his disciples, the Bible said, went back and walked no more with him. Jesus looked at the 12 and he said, "Will you also go away?" I love the words of Peter. "To whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter certainly was prone to speak before he thought, but he certainly nailed that one, didn't he? Amen. Of course, we know that he was influential. He's influential in the early church. It was Peter who preached on the day of Pentecost. It's Peter that is being used as that early instrument of grace in the early church history. Also, not only was he influential, there's little doubt as well that Peter was impulsive. As they come to arrest the Lord Jesus, we just dealt with this several weeks ago. They come to arrest the Lord Jesus in the guard, and Peter draws his sword, smites the ear of the high priest's servant Malchus, cuts his ear off. Amen. He's impulsive. And I believe God used not only his influence, but he used also his impulsiveness. And, you know, God uses the character traits of different individuals, does he not? We're also very familiar with his indifference as he denies the Lord. The cock crows. Peter goes out and holds his head in shame. The Lord looks at him. The Bible said he goes out and he weeps bitterly. But we're also very familiar, thank the Lord, for resurrection morning, those words that rung out to those women. Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. Amen. Amen. This man that seemingly in his early life, in his early experience with Christ as a disciple, is on a spiritual roller coaster up and down. But Jesus would use this man. This man would be so instrumental in the early church history. As a matter of fact, these words that Peter would say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of a living God." Jesus would say that upon these words, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He hears the words of Jesus on the shore of Galilee in John 21. Peter, feed my sheep. Not only feed my sheep, feed my lambs, my little ones, those vulnerable lives. This man that seemingly was so vulnerable himself, God would use not only to feed the sheep, but to feed the lamb. We see this man, Peter, but then his ministry. Talking about the author, the man that God would use to pen these words of this book that we'll be studying for several weeks. Not only the man, but his ministry. As we realize tonight that Peter and Paul were the two leading apostles in the early church. To Paul, it was a sign that he would especially be the minister and have a ministry to the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, he was given the mystery of the church, Ephesians chapter number 3. And Peter would be the one that God would assign the ministry of the Jews. Several passages of Scripture, in particular Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we know that Peter was the apostle to the Jew. And even this epistle has a Jewish flavor to it. Because Peter certainly was the apostle to the Jew. But with that being said, that certainly does not mean that this epistle has no benefit or no meaning to you and me today. Of course, the Lord told Peter, when thou art converted, in Luke 22, in verse 32, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Of course, in John 21, 15 to 17, we've already referenced this. Jesus said, feed my sheep. We find in this little epistle of 1 Peter that he would do just that. He would feed the sheep. It's interesting as well that 1 Peter, in chapter number 5, Peter mentions Silvanus, verse number 12, chapter 5, verse 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace wherein you stand. Silvanus, or Silas. Not only does Peter reference him, but we know that he traveled with Paul and Silas. Paul took Silas when he and Barnabas parted ways in Acts chapter 15, and here he comes on the scene again. He's instrumental. As a matter of fact, Acts 15 refers to Silvanus as one of the chief men within the early church's history. And I mention that for this reason, a couple of reasons. We are very familiar with the Pauls of Scripture. We're very familiar with the Peters of Scripture, and even men like Timothy. But there are some Silases, there are some Silvanuses as well, who are instrumental in the work of God. You may not be a Peter. You may not be an Apostle Paul. But God certainly can use you and me as well. Peter also mentions Marcus. I love this, verse number 13. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, as so doth Marcus, my son. Marcus. This is none other than John Mark. And we know that not only did Silvanus, Silas have history with Paul, the apostle, but John Mark did as well. John Mark went with, along with Barnabas, on their first missionary journey. For whatever reason, he goes home early. They go on the second missionary journey. Barnabas wants to take John Mark. And of course, Paul doesn't agree with Barnabas. He doesn't think that's a good idea. And because of the contention being so sharp between them, they go their separate ways. But Peter calls Marcus, my son. My son. And more than likely, most believe that Peter's very instrumental in John Mark coming to Christ. And it's very possible that Peter takes John Mark under his wing, as does Barnabas as well. And I make this point because of this. You know, there's going to be some John Marks. There are going to be those who don't necessarily start out very strong. Maybe there's some wavering in their start. Maybe there's some floundering in their beginning. Have some patience with them. Amen. Be a Barnabas. Be like Peter. Evidently, Peter took Mark under his wing. He calls him his son. As a matter of fact, a lot of Bible students believe that the Gospel of Mark are actually Peter's memoirs. Of course, we understand he's writing under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, but many believe that that Mark is actually taking the very thoughts and notes of Peter and marking and writing them down under inspiration of the Spirit of God. Peter certainly had an influence on this man, John Mark. He calls him his son. So we see his ministry. I believe one of the reasons why Peter had such a influence on Mark, because Peter knew something about floundering himself, didn't he? Peter knew something about having some shortcomings himself. Peter understood what it was to disappoint the Lord. No doubt he took that disappointment that he had in his own life, and he grew and he learned and he matured, and he took those instructions and those lessons of hard knocks, and he instilled them and committed them in the life of John Mark. Amen. Can I tell you tonight, we haven't all arrived. Amen. We find the author. Let's also deal secondly with the audience. Verse number 1 of 1 Peter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, I went over to 2 Peter. We'll get there eventually. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Notice he references his audience here in the first verse. And he firstly refers to them as strangers. Strangers. To the stranger scattered. This word strangers in our text literally means aliens or foreigners, sojourners. Like the Scripture records of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 through 10, by faith he sojourned, amen, in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, with heirs, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They were pilgrims, amen, sojourners. And that's exactly who Peter is addressing in this text. One writer said, as a matter of fact, it was H.A. Ironside that said, 1 Peter is characteristically a wilderness epistle. He said it pictures believers journeying on from the place of the blood sprinkling to the inheritance in heaven. Amen. He said, or from the cross to glory. Many illustrations are drawn from Israel's journey from Egypt to Canaan. In Ephesians, H.A. Ironside said, in Ephesians, believers are viewed as already over the Jordan and in the land, enjoying their inheritance in Christ and the heavenlies. Of course, that end book, we're in Christ, seated together in heavenly places. But in 1 Peter, they're seen as a pilgrim people, strangers passing through an unfriendly world, moving on to the land of promise. Certainly, can't we relate to that tonight? This world doesn't feel like home. The longer we live here, the more uncomfortable we are. Amen. The more we see the views and the ideas of this world, it just seem foreign to us. Maria was telling me, I think for the first time in 23 years, she stayed up till midnight on New Year's Eve. I was asleep. I promise you, that usually doesn't happen that way. I'm usually the night owl. She's usually the one that's early to go to sleep. But she stayed awake. She, of course, was watching the ball drop. And she said, as soon as the clock struck midnight, they were very quick. The liberal agenda of the world. They were very quick to show two men and their ungodliness and immorality. That's this world's philosophy, beloved. I'm going to tell you, that's foreign to me. It's ungodly, it's wicked. We're strangers. We don't fit in. As a matter of fact, Jesus told us that. He said, this world's going to hate you. We just studied that not long ago, John 16. He said, this world's going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. And they're going to think they're doing God a favor when they kill you. Amen. We're strangers. That's exactly who Peter is addressing. Sojourners. This world is not our home, the old hymn writer said. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Amen. Not only does he refer to them as strangers, he refers to them as they who are scattered. Strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. This term scattered, the Greek word scattered, we get our English word dispersed from. And diaspora, it was the technical term. This Greek word was a technical term. The Jews would often use it for those Jews who lived outside of the homeland. They would be referred to as the diaspora, the scattered. And of course, some have taken this to mean that Peter is only writing to a Jewish audience or to Jewish Christians. And I would be quick to say that there are a lot of Jewish tendencies to the book of 1 Peter. Because Peter certainly was the apostle to the Jew. But careful reading will reveal that he not only has a Jewish audience in mind. I'll give you some examples. Look at chapter 1, verse 14. The indication is that Peter is writing not only to a Jewish audience, but also to Gentiles who have been converted out of paganism and idolatry. Notice verse number 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. It doesn't really sound like a Jewish audience, does it? Look at verse number 18, chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, You see that? Chapter 2, verse number 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice this, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amen. Chapter 4, also verses 1 through 4. We won't take the time to read it, but you get the gist. You get the point. The reality is this, that the group of believers and churches that would read and that would hear these words of the first epistle of Peter were Jew and Gentile, and they both were suffering for the cause of Christ. As a matter of fact, again, quoting H.A. Ironside, he said these were Jews generally known as the diaspora who, while away from the land of Palestine, yet looked upon it as their native country until they gave up their earthly standing to become members of a new and redeemed nation whose inheritance was laid up in heaven. To them, Peter wrote, encouraging them to trust in the Lord and to go on in patience even in the midst of suffering. Of this, he had much to say in his letter. It is an epistle for afflicted believers. For while addressed primarily to Hebrew Christians, it was no more confined to them than Paul's letters addressed to churches among the Gentiles are to be considered as only for those who by nature were strangers to the covenants of promise. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. So what is written to one is intended for the help and instruction of all those who are born again. Amen? The audience, I'll close tonight with the aim or the message of the book. Look at chapter 5, verse number 12 again. Hope this hadn't been too dry. Again, just trying to lay some groundwork here. We'll dig in next week, the Lord willing. But we have to lay a foundation, don't we? Just as long as I don't build a shack on the foundation, we'll be all right. Amen. Amen. Reminded of that little story Brother Buster told. Amen. My wife has since encouraged me. She said, that sounds a lot like you, honey. Build a foundation for a high rise and then build a shack on top of it. Amen. She's a real blessing. 1 Peter 5:12. She's already told me her favorite preacher's coming in February, so amen. Brother Fallor. 1 Peter 5:12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I've written briefly, here's what he said, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. I want you to notice a few things about the aim, or if you will, the message of the book of 1 Peter. It's threefold. One cannot read the book of 1 Peter without seeing an overwhelming thought of suffering. He deals with the thought of suffering, their fiery trying, the trial of their faith. He mentions that in verse number 7. We read it in our introductory verses tonight. He said in chapter 4, verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Suffering. He's writing to individuals that are suffering. As a matter of fact, chapter number 5 and verse number 10, he said, But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. These individuals to whom Peter is addressing, they're familiar with suffering. They're familiar with persecution. They're familiar with the fiery trial. And of course, you and I, you live long enough in this world, you're going to experience suffering. You're going to experience affliction. You're going to experience hard times and difficulties. These are those to whom Peter's addressing. His aim, his message is that of suffering, but then secondly, that of glory. Just as there is suffering for the believer, there is also glory for the believer. Amen. As a matter of fact, the very next verse we read, chapter 4, verse 12, verse 13 said, after he talked about that fiery trial, in verse 13 he said, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Not only is suffering a reality, but for the child of God, glory is a reality. And that glory is twofold. When we suffer, and when we, through that suffering, have the right attitude, have the right spirit, have the right motive and the right conversation. He's going to deal with holiness in this book. Amen. And we conduct ourselves as a proper child of God through that suffering. Jesus is glorified. But not only is he glorified here on earth, oh, what glory awaits to the child of God. Paul would say it this way, "For I reckon," Romans 8:13, "for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Amen. Amen. Suffering, glory, but also grace. The grace of God is evident. As a matter of fact, really, there is a reference to the grace of God in every chapter. You see, to the child of God, yes, Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation." We're going to experience suffering. We're going to experience trials, and our faith is going to be tried, as it's been well stated. And I know Spurgeon gets a lot of things credited to him, but I think this is a true Spurgeon quote: "Faith, faith that cannot be trusted, or tested rather, cannot be trusted. Faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted." And yes, our faith is going to be tried. But not only what glory awaits, but listen, while we experience the suffering and the trying of our faith, we are familiar with the grace of God. Again, we read verse number 10 of chapter 5, where he said, "But the God of all grace," the God of all grace. You see, he's the God of all grace. As a matter of fact, in these introductory verses, he talks about those who were strangers, those who were scattered. And why are they scattered? Because of persecution. Because of the severe persecution. And he mentions in verse number 2, those that were scattered, those that were strangers, he said, "I want to encourage you, you're the elect of God." And that's nothing to be afraid of. Amen. We're the elect of God, and that's according to His foreknowledge. He's a sovereign God. He's an all-knowing God. That doesn't mean He's predetermined that some go to heaven and some go to hell. It just means He's all-knowing. Amen. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice it. Grace unto you. Grace unto you. And peace, I love this, be multiplied. Multiplied. Amen. You see, yes, he's writing to individuals who are under severe persecution. Persecution like you and I are not familiar with. Now, I would say that there are areas in our world that are familiar with it. They are under severe persecution. Amen. But these individuals were under severe persecution. They were being separated from their families. They were having their heads severed. As a matter of fact, most believe that Paul was beheaded right
before Peter would pen these words, these epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter. We know that Paul, his head was severed from his body, and just not long after Peter would pen the last words of 2nd Peter, he would be killed for the cause of Christ. Most believe he's crucified upside down. Whether we know that for sure or not, I don't know, but I do know this, he was martyred for the cause of Christ. He's writing to individuals who are suffering, but yes, in the midst of their suffering, they are recipients of the grace of God. Amen. Suffering, glory, and grace. You see, these three truths working together tonight give us hope on the way home. The cynical editor and writer H.L. Mencken once defined hope as a pathological belief in the occurrence of the impossible. We know this is far from the New Testament definition of hope. I'm almost done. No, our hope is confident assurance in the Almighty God. And this hope gives us encouragement tonight. This hope gives us a steadfastness tonight. This hope encourages us as well as enables us to make the journey. One writer said, it was Warren Wiersbe that said, he said, this hope of the believer, this blessed hope, this hope that maketh not ashamed, the Bible said. This hope, this earnest anticipation, not this hope so maybe so guess so, no. It's an earnest anticipation. It's a confidence, amen, in the God of glory. He said, this hope that you and I have as born-again believers does not put us in the rocking chair where we compliantly await the return of Jesus Christ. Instead, it puts us in the marketplace. It puts us on the battlefield where we keep on going when the burdens are heavy and the battles are hard. We have hope on the way home. Yes, we're on our way home, but God has given us grace in the midst of our suffering. God has given us glory on the way to get the glory too. Amen. Hope on the way home. Amen. Well, we've seen tonight the author, the audience, and the aim. The Lord willing, next week we'll pick up in chapter 1 and start going verse by verse. And again, the Lord willing, deal with verses 1 through about verse number 5. Next week, with the help of the Lord, we'll continue to study through the book of 1 Peter. Amen. Hope your appetite has been whet a little bit. Amen. To study along with us as we study here on Wednesday nights. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Lord, thank you for your word.